and lift up these prayer requests which were shared here with us this morning. Genesis chapter number 12. I want to preach a series over the next few Sundays out of the book of Genesis on the man Abraham. I'm simply going to call it the altars of Abraham. The altars of Abraham. In Genesis 12, let's read the first seven verses. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," Abram rather, his name's not changed yet, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there he builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, now we love you and we thank you, God, for this Lord's Day. God, for the health and the wealth and the blessings of this place that you've allowed us, our Father, to be partakers of and sharers in. Wherein, our Father, we can come and sing the praises unto our Lord and our God. Thank you, God, for the light that shined into our hearts and our understanding one day. The light of the glorious gospel, that to which we were blinded to so many years, that God brought us unto the salvation provided for us by the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, God, that we can sing about that home on high one day, and that day when all the saints will be gathered there in victory, God. Thank you for the promises that are real, God. Thank you, God, for the power that's been demonstrated in our lives and in this body here. Thank you, God, for answered prayer and all the good things that you've done for us in times past. Realize, God, how glorious they are and how thankful, God, we are. But yet, Father, they're not sufficient for the day. God, we have more needs. God, there's more hurting people. There's more needs, God, in people's lives. And so, Father, you've heard everyone. We thank you for the faith that's been demonstrated this morning in their sharing them with us in this place, in this time of prayer. We ask you, our Father, to move in every heart and every family and every life. We ask you, God, most of all, to save our lost loved ones. Many, our Father, that we prayed for years. Many, our Father, that would desire to see saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank you for those that you have called, that you have saved, that, God, you have brought to the fold. We put them in your hands, our Father, and ask you to continue to move and to do that which only you can do. Pray, God, for those on the road, for Frank and others that may be traveling this day, that you'd watch over them, Father, bring them back safely to us. Pray, God, for our sick folks. Those with colds, that one that was reported that found out they had cancer, God bless them. God grant grace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, God. Ask if you can find it within your will. Touch their bodies, Father, heal them. Lift them up, realizing, God, there's nothing too hard for you. Nothing you can't do. I can look out here at people in this congregation, Father, who have seen death's door. God, who have been in desperate situations, but God, you brought them out. And God, here they are. To you be the glory and all the thanksgiving, God, this day. We ask you, Lord, heal. We ask you, God, to move. Bless our church. God, bind our hearts together. God, put a hedge about us that the devil will not have access to us, our Father, beyond that which we can handle in the name of our Savior. God, we pray this morning, Lord, that you'd take our missionaries and bless them everywhere the word of the Lord is preached, God, in foreign lands. May souls be saved. We pray for our nation. Every man of God that stands today to preach in the pulpit, God bless him. God anoint him and God fill him, Father. May the word of the Lord go forth. And God, may the people of the Lord repent of their sins and sinners, God, be saved by the grace of the living God. Take our nation, our leaders, God. Help us to see. God, we're reaping, God, the bitter fruit of the seed that we've sown in the decades past. Help us, God, not to keep going the way we're headed, but yet realize, God, we've forsaken you, the God of our nation, the God of our people. Help us, our Father, to call upon you once more that we might see revival in this land. Take this service now. God, thank you for these people. Meet every heart and every need of every heart and every life, God. Just do what only you can do and bless as only you can, Father. And may the word of the Lord be lifted this morning. And may it, God, be real to our hearts. And may our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus, be glorified through all that's said and done here. God, if there's one here this morning that's never been saved, they can't, Father, look themselves within their heart and honestly say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if I died this evening, I'd go to heaven. I pray that God would save that soul. Help them to see their lost condition. Help them to see the love of the Lord Jesus who died for them in their place. And may they this day call upon His name that they might be saved. And then God will do all these things for you. We'll gather again in the house of the Lord. We'll join our hearts together in prayer and thanksgiving and song. And we'll say to God be the glory forever and ever. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. And thank you for coming to be with us here this morning in the house of the Lord. Now we found in verse number 7 that Abram, this man Abram, who was later to be named Abraham, builded an altar. Now, why would anybody build an altar? What is an altar? Well, we refer to these structures up here at the front of the church as altars. They're places where we can come and kneel. They're places where we can come and pray and lift our petitions and our needs before our God. But in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, altars were not of that shape or that fashion. Altars were something that were built of stone. They were not to be built of brick because that would require man's effort, man's talent, and of course man's effort, man's works, man's talent never ever merits the respect of God or His recognition. And so they were simply sometimes a mound of stones that were piled up upon which an offering would be lifted before the Lord. Now, in the Bible, we find that they served primarily two purposes. First of all, an altar served as a structure of witness. A structure of witness. If you might say, a memorial. There might come a time in an individual's life, much as it did here in the life of Abraham, because remember now, God hasn't given the law. He hasn't given the ceremonial law. He hasn't given the tabernacle, the temple, any way, form, or fashion of worship of God. Man worships God based upon that revelation, oral, traditional, whatever he received. And so man would build an altar quite often because God had done something for him. And so he would build an altar. There he would offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and that altar would be a memorial to the fact that God had did something for him. It also might be a neighbor, not only for witness, but for worship, because the primary function of the structure of an altar was sacrifice. An animal was always sacrificed on that altar. And so that sacrifice represented man's worship and recognition that there's a God in heaven. Now, it's very plainly seen in the Bible that the first altar in the Bible was built at the east of Eden, that there it was built by the Lord, and that it was there that Adam and all of his family went to meet God. Matter of fact, there's nothing in the Bible to lead us to believe that it ever changed before the flood came. And so there was a knowledge of altars before the flood. There was a knowledge of altars after the flood. But now in the story that we read this morning in the Word of God, we find two men left the place known as Ur of the Chaldees, actually more, but two left Haran, and proceeded to the land of Canaan. We find that one man's name was Abram, the other man's name was Lot. We find that one man was a builder of altars, and the other was not. And so an altar was a very important thing in the life of an individual that recognized God's place in his experience. And so I want us to talk for a few moments this morning about the first altar of Abraham. It's what I call the altar of his conversion. I believe that this altar is a witness to the conversion experience of this man Abram, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, what we might call the Fertile Crescent of the world. It was down near where Kuwait is today. It was one of the most rich lands of the day, and the people there were very prosperous, but not only were they prosperous, they were very idolatrous. And it was in that place that God chose to call a man named Abram in order that he might establish a family upon the earth through which the one true God in heaven may bless everyone who lived on the face of the earth. Now, I won't tell you, if I was God and had my attributes, but yet had his power, neighbor, I'd have shut her down a long time ago. When the flood came, that'd been the end. I wouldn't have fooled with nobody else. But because God created man in his image, because God so loved man, he never deserted man. And even when he had to destroy a lawless earth by a worldwide flood, yet God did not forsake man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And even after the flood, when the descendants of Noah forsook God once again and united in rebellion and civilization at the Tower of Babel against God, God didn't give up on man. Amen. God, after that point in time, chose a man named Abram from a heathen idolatrous land, called him out in order that through him he might reveal himself to a heathen world and that he might bless the world. Now, I want to tell you, God's nature is to bless. God's nature is to bless. People approach Christianity with this attitude. Well, what is it that God's going to tell me I can't do that happens to be fun? Isn't that right? People think, well, if I become a Christian, then all the fun's going to be taken out of my life. Amen. I want you to understand something. God doesn't save people to hold them down. God doesn't so save people to hurt them or to hinder them. But God saves people. God does what he does to bless people. That's his nature. He's a blesser. And so I want us to look at this altar of conversion this morning that Abraham built when he finally reached the land of Canaan. But first of all, I just want you to know three things. Let's look at the cause of his exit. We find it in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. Now we don't find that there's any indication that Abraham or Abram ever built an altar while he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture that he ever found an occasion to build an altar unto the Lord. Now, you must notice that in verse number 7, that he builded that altar unto the Lord. Now, notice how this all came about. First of all, he experienced a call of faith. There was a message that was received. The Bible said, the Lord had said unto Abram. Now, at this point in which we're reading, Abram is not in the Ur of the Chaldees, but he has moved on up to Haran. He's gone halfway with God, if you will. The Bible makes it plain here that somewhere along the line, Abram, while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, heard a message from God. A message was received. Now, I think about that a lot. How you reckon he got this message from God? I mean, here a man is, he's born and he's raised in a certain society. He's born and raised to believe certain things. How does this individual, how is he ever going to change his life? What is it that makes a man who knows not God at some point in his life turn completely around and say, you know what, I'm going to serve God? What does that? There's not nary one of us that's sitting here today that was born into this world that had a spirit within him that wanted to serve God. We were all born in trespasses and sins. We had a rebellious nature about us. We didn't have anything for God. We lived this life. We spent our money on ourselves. We lived for ourselves. And number one in our life was only ourselves. And neighbor, we'd have continued that way if something hadn't turned us around. Something turned Abraham around. What was it? It was a message he received one day. It was a call of faith. The Lord either appeared unto Abraham or he sent a messenger over there. You know that Shem, the faithful son of Noah, was still alive during the life of Abraham in its first part. Could it have been that maybe Shem came and said, Abraham, the Lord's revealed to me that he's going to use you to be a vessel through which he'll bless the earth. Now, I don't know that. I know that God uses preachers today. Now remember, I'm not saying pastors, I'm saying preachers. Every one of us here today, from the greatest to the least, has been called to preach. 2 Corinthians 5 says that ministry of reconciliation has been given unto us. Not all of us have been called to pastor. Not all of us have been called to teach, but every one of us have been called to preach the gospel. You will remember that it wasn't just to his apostles that he gave the commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He gave it to all of his disciples. There were 120 in that upper room in that day. And on that day of Pentecost, neighbor, there was a whole lot of preaching going on. Amen. And so it could be that God sent a man by, maybe Shem. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It could be that God manifested himself. He appeared unto Abraham just like he did at this altar. We don't know that. But somehow or other, there was a message that was received. Amen. I want to tell you something. There came a time in my life whenever I was confronted with a message. The message is what we call today the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that God loved me. He loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for my sins. At that point in time, I had an option. My option was this. I could either believe the Word of God and what it said. I could believe the truth of that message, or I could reject it. And so we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to verse number 1, there was a call to faith. There was a message received. But then after that, there came a confirmation of his faith. The message was believed. You see, it's not just enough to have the gospel preached to you. You must believe the gospel. You must believe the truth of it. Now, you cannot believe the gospel if you can't believe that Bible. And I'll go even further than that. If you can't believe every word in that Bible, you can't believe the gospel. Because if there are errors in that Bible, how do you know that God didn't make a mistake? Or God didn't leave something out because of man's weakness that we needed to know about how we ought to be saved? And so that one day when we stand before God, all of a sudden we're found without hope. Amen. But I won't tell you. You can trust it. Not only can you receive the Word of God, you can believe the Word of God. It can be confirmed. And so obviously, when the Lord either spoke to him, appeared to him, or else him, or somebody else gave him the message that God had told him to tell them, he not only, neighbor, heard the message, but he believed what was being said. And he believed the truth of the message. Amen. Now, you see, a lot of people don't want to go to church because they say, well, what business does a man who's a sinner just as I have teaching me anything? Amen. He's just like me. That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But neighbor, if I'm preaching my life story or my life history, you're wasting your time. But if we're preaching the Word of God and the history of God's people and the history of God's Son, then neighbor, it's got nothing to do with me nor anybody else who's doing the preaching. Amen. It's got to do with the substance of the Word. Amen. You'll find a lot of imperfection in me, but you won't find any imperfection in this Word. And so, neighbor, I may stumble. I may fumble with the message, but I won't tell you. The message is not destroyed because it's right here. Amen. You cannot corrupt that message. And the Holy Spirit will take that message and He'll do exactly what needs to be done with that. And so, neighbor, that message is received, and then the message has to be believed. It has to be believed. That's what separates Christians from religious people. You can sit in a church and be religious and not be Christian. That's right. Because you have received the message, but you never really believe the message. Amen. You've never ever nailed down in your heart the fact that what this Bible says is absolutely true. And honey, that we're all headed for a graveyard and going to stand before God one day if His Son tarries. Amen. We have to receive it. We have to believe it. Obviously, He believed it. Why? Because it caused a confidence in His faith. Amen. It caused Him to get up. He departed. You see, that's the difference between reality and religion. Religion talks a lot. Reality does a lot. And so whenever your Christianity is real, it produces response and obedience in your life. So here Abraham is. He heard a message. Then he believed that message, what? In his heart. And when he believed that message in his heart, it produced a response, a result, or if you will, an obedience in his life. Now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm talking about Abraham because Abraham is one of the most important characters in the Bible. We find quotations about Abraham all through the Bible. The Bible tells us four times that Abraham believed the Lord, believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 paints us a picture of how that Abraham is a beautiful example of the Christian, the child of God who has been saved by his faith and not by his works. And Paul tells the people at Galatia, hey, the true son of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, is not the one that has been circumcised externally, but he's been circumcised in his heart. And so in Hebrews 11, the Bible talks about the faith of this man Abraham. And verse number 8, listen to this now. We're talking about the confidence of his faith. By faith, Hebrews 11, 8, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't even have any idea which direction to head in. But yet, because he received a message, because he believed a message, he got up and he did something about it. I want to tell you, neighbor, becoming a Christian produces an obedience in your life. I do not obey in order to get saved. I get saved, and then the response of my receiving, of my believing, produces an obedience in my heart that never had been manifest there before. So here this man Abraham is. He hears the Word of God, he believes the Word of God, and whenever he believes the Word of God, it produces a difference in his life. We talked in Sunday school this morning how that people are looking for a religion that suits them, that is comfortable to them. And we don't see any talk about obeying God in most religions of this world. We do not see people, even in the Christian church today, that focus on the idea that I need to know the Word of God so that I can be obedient to God. No, instead we fling the doors open and we say, well, you just come on here. We'll accept you like you are. We'll all gather under the banner, the umbrella of the fatherhood of God, and we'll just love each other. It don't matter how you live. It don't matter what you're involved in. It don't matter how crooked you are or how filthy you are. You just come on in and sit down. What am I saying? We don't hear anything about a faith that produces an obedience in the life of an individual. And so our churches today are full of adulterers and whoremongers and all kinds of wickedness and sin, and there's no power of God. I'll tell you why. There ain't no word going out, number one. If no word goes out, it can't be received, and so it certainly cannot be believed, and if that doesn't happen, there'll never be any obedience in the life of anybody. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham did what? He obeyed, and he departed. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you'll never ever obey God. A real belief in somebody's heart will always produce a change. It will always produce a result. But we're living in a resultless religious society today that doesn't produce any obedience to God whatsoever. Amen. And so he received a call to exit that place. Amen. But let's move on here and let's Now, listen, whenever you make up your mind, you're going to follow God. You can look for some people to oppose you. You can look for the devil to do everything he can to frustrate you. You can look, my friend, for the circumstances to be contrary to your desires. Did you know that? I mean, we live in an age whenever we hear the gospel of prosperity preached. Well, now, if you would just give your life to the Lord, and if you're right with God, and if you have faith, then everything will be all right with you. You'll have a pocket full of money. You'll drive a nice car. The weather will be just like you like it, and you'll have nice clothes. Everything will go good for you. Amen. No, I'm afraid that's not true. Amen. Huh? I won't tell you, the moment that you enter the waters of baptism and you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus as being a follower of His, honey, you're marked as far as the devil's concerned. You're marked as far as the devil's crowd is concerned. And you can look for a lot of folks to oppose you. Well, do you think it's any different in Abraham's life? No, it was not. And so we move to the contradiction of his efforts. He also experienced some hindrances to his following God, just like you and I too. Well, what was one of them, preacher? First of all, was his fortune. All indications in the Bible are that Abraham was a reasonably rich man in Ur of the Chaldees. He had possessions. He had pretty much anything that he wanted in Ur of the Chaldees. And so, neighbor, the first hindrance to him ever leaving, I mean, even if he wasn't a prosperous man, by the way, Abraham lived most of his life rich. Did you know that? Amen. He lived most of his life as a wealthy man. Now, what are you saying, preacher, that means that if you follow God that you'll be wealthy? No. No, I'm just telling you that Abraham was a wealthy man. You take that any way that you want to, amen. He had possessions, but it didn't hinder him from serving God. Now, that'll keep most of you and I from serving God. See, that's the thing about it. The first thing that should have hindered him would have been what? His fortune. Do you ever think about it? I say this a lot of times. I say, if God ever called me to a mission field, He'd literally have to rapture me, pick me up, and sit me down in it because I never have a desire to ever leave the borders of the United States again. And if you've ever been out of it much, you probably feel pretty much the same way. Amen. Now, God gives missionaries special burdens for people in certain lands, and that's how He gets them there. And amen. But I'm telling you, I don't want to go, and so something's got to happen, amen, to make things work out where I want to go. Amen. You know what? I wouldn't want to leave my home. Amen. I wouldn't want to leave my home. I wouldn't want to leave what I have to go off somewhere where people might do me harm to do without. I mean, would you enjoy that at all? Well, that's literally what God was calling Abraham to do, to leave all of his fortune, to leave all that he had, to leave his homeland where he'd always been, amen, and to leave his people and to get up and to go somewhere. God hadn't even told him where it was nor how to get there whenever he left. He just said, get up and get out. Amen. I want to tell you, the first hindrance to keep you from serving God in your life is simply what you have. Amen. I preached a message one time on God's spiritual thermometer. How to gauge your spirituality. Let me tell you how you gauge your spirituality. By how you view possessions and how you view money. That's right. I have learned through time, and I don't mean this to insult anybody or to be mean to anybody, but I have learned over the last 24 years that you may have a man that appears to be the best moral man. He may appear to be the best worker in the church, but honey, if that man is stingy, you better watch him. If he has a problem with possessions, you better watch him, because in time, he'll turn on you. Amen. He'll turn it. What am I saying? I'm saying that the devil will use what you have to hinder you from following God. Absolutely. Abraham had to leave his home, all that he had. But not only was his fortune a hindrance in his following God, but also was his faith, if you will. For you see, Abraham was not raised to know God. He was raised as an idolater. And so, for Abraham to follow God, you know what had to happen to him? He had to become convinced that all religious institutions he'd been affiliated with and all religious doctrine he'd ever been taught since he was a little child was untrue in order to believe the real truth. God's most difficult task in my life and your life is to unlearn us of something so that he can then teach us something. Did you know that? If you were raised a Methodist, you probably have the attitude, I'll die a Methodist. If you've been raised a Catholic, you probably have the attitude, I'll die a Catholic. I'm saying we get so attached to our religious affiliation that neighbor, even without having a sound understanding of them, simply because we were raised a certain way, that we will allow those to become a hindrance to us whenever the Word of God contradicts the religion that we've taught. Therefore, we won't read the Bible. We'll listen to what our religion says, and hopefully it'll be all right when we get there. That's our attitude. Abraham's hindrance to following God was that he had to overcome his past faith. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, he had the people gathered together. He's giving them a message. And he's going to tell them, hey, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. He brought them into the land. He was God's victorious captain. And they were there, divided into their tribes. And that's their inheritance before God. He's saying, honey, it ain't over with yet. You better live for God. Because if you don't, the whole thing can cave in on you. That's what he's saying. But now listen, Joshua chapter 24, and listen to verse 2 as he begins this message. He goes back and reflects on where they originally came from as descendants of Abraham. Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Now, not the flood of Noah. He's talking about the river, the Euphrates, the other side of that flood. Even Terah. Now, who was Terah? The father of Abraham. The father of Abraham, the father of Nahor. Look what he said. And they served other gods. Abraham's daddy was a moon worshiper. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, they went to a place called Haran. Haran, in Saudi Arabia, was the central place of moon worship. And so, still, even though Abram has moved and commenced to leave Ur of the Chaldees, when he reaches Haran, he still finds the old religion of his past surrounding him. And so he, much as the Apostle Paul had to do, had to look out at all of that which was going on around him and say, hey, this ain't right. This is not true. This is not real. The Lord God has given me a message, and I believe it, and that's right. And so I've got to follow that. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. God's greatest hindrance in getting us to follow Him is to get us to overcome our religious tradition, to get our religious prejudices of the past out of the way so that we might look at this book in full face value and accept exactly what it says. Thus saith the Lord, irregardless of what the Baptist says, irregardless of what the Methodist says, irregardless of what the preacher says or anybody else, this is God's Word, and religion doesn't matter, only this truth matters. Then, neighbor, God can begin to change your life. Amen. Now, what good is a God that can save you if he can't make you what he would have you to be? In order to do that, if your belief system is wrong, God's going to have to first of all change your belief system. Now, Joshua said that Abraham's family and his generation served other gods. What's he saying? They were idolaters. But one day the Lord God appeared unto him or sent a message to him somehow. And he said, you get out of here, Abram. I'm going to lead you to a place, and then through you will all the people of the world be blessed. All the nations of the world shall be blessed. But not only did his fortune and his past faith hinder him in following God here, but neighbor, also his family hindered him from following God. Now, we all love our family, don't we? I mean, you know, we love our family. I mean, they may not be Christians. They may even be the opposite of what we are, but we still love them because they're family. And they hold a great amount of influence in our lives, don't they? And so Abraham is faced with this same situation. Now, God told him in Genesis 12 and verse 1, there says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get up out of there. Huh? When did he say that? Well, look back up in chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went forth with them, from the Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, number one, God had told him to get up and get out of Ur and get away from his kindred and his people. Isn't that what he said? He said, you're going to have to leave your family. Why did he have to leave his family? Because his family were not a people of faith. They were idolaters. Now, I'm not saying that Terah perhaps did not come to the knowledge of the truth, but yet he obviously had not progressed to the point that Abraham was, or God wouldn't have said, now you leave him. Now you leave him. And so Abram finds himself halfway in God's will, wounding up in Haran with his brother whose name was Haran, his other brother whose name was Nachar, with his daddy and with his nephew, Lot. And he gets hung up in Haran. And he never gets out of there until daddy dies. When daddy died in Haran, and probably his brother died there too, you know what the Bible says at that point in Genesis 12? That Abram and Lot proceeded forward. Only those two. So he still got this problem of an adherence or an adhesion to his family ties. Now, I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with family ties. The Bible said in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And it's repeated in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, which was a long life. So there's nothing wrong with family relationships. But if your family relationship keeps you from following God, then you're in the same problem area that Abraham was from. Huh? That's right. Amen. Family may not want to serve God. That means you're not going to serve God? No, you serve God anyway. Amen. You just get up and you leave family. And you go serve God. The family will hinder you. They don't mean to. They don't want to. They don't intend to. They don't understand. But honey, if your attachment and your affection for God is not greater than your affection for the family, then neighbor, you will never ever follow God. Jesus said, except a man hate his mother and father. Now, was he saying after the law said honor them? Is he saying to hate them? No, he's saying this. He's saying if your love for me is not so great that it overshadows the love that you have for your mother or your father, you cannot be my disciple. What was he saying? You'll never leave home to go preach. You'll never leave home to go be a missionary if you're so attached to your family that you can't follow God. Amen. So he had three things that were contrary to his serving God, and they're contrary to us yet this day. Our fortune, our possessions, our past religious experiences, our faith, and our family. And so, neighbor, our obedience to God, His will and His Word, should outweigh all of those things. Amen? Amen. Well, now let's move on and look at the culmination of his experience. When he obeyed God, when he did what he was supposed to do, when the Word of God was received, and when His promise was believed and perceived, you know what it did? It produced a new life. It produced a new life. Now, the Bible refers to a person who has been saved, who has come to know the Lord as being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's he saying? He's saying that the moment that an individual receives the message of God, when he believes that message, and when he obeys and responds to the call of God in his life, that from that point on, he's never the same person. Never the same person. Boy, I've made so many mistakes in my life. I've fumbled the ball so many times in my life. But I want to tell you something. I ain't what I used to be. I'm a different person than what I used to be. And I have been for 24 years, and I can't see ever becoming that old person that I once was again. There's a culmination of the experience of a man that really knows and follows God. Now, a lot of people today say they're following God, that they're serving the Lord, that they're Christian, but you never see it ever manifest in their life. You never see any change. You never see any worship. You never see any function as far as God is concerned in their life. There's something wrong with that type of faith. There's something wrong with that type of faith. It is not the type of faith that Abraham had. But when you have faith like Abraham had, it produces three things. He had three things, amen, as a result of his faith. First of all, he had an eternally guaranteed provision. Amen. What was it? Eternal life. I mean, after all, isn't that what conversion is all about? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if Abraham was converted, and this building of this altar is recognition of that fact, then neighbor, what has he become to realize and experience? The fact that he has eternal life. The book of Hebrews makes it plain to us that he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He did not go to Canaan looking, neighbor, for a condominium of tents. He did not go to Canaan looking for a permanent residence. He wandered up and down that land, even wandered too so far south one time. He looked for a city that was eternal, whose builder and maker was God. He realized that whenever he heard the Word of God, when he responded to the Word of God, that he literally had received something from the Lord. Amen. Amen. An eternally guaranteed provision of eternal life. But then he received an exceedingly great promise. Look in verse 2 and 3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look how many times you see that word, bless. What does that word mean? To bless something. First time we see it mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 in creation. You never see it with reference to the day or the night, to the light, to the darkness, to the land, the firmament, the sea. But when God created life, living beings, the Bible says, and the Lord blessed them and multiplied them. So, what does it mean whenever God blesses something? It means, neighbor, that God commissions it and gives it some function and purpose. And God saying here to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to take you to a land. You're going to have a great family. I know your wife can't have babies, but don't you worry about that. Not nothing too hard for God. But I'm going to give you a big family. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Amen. And through that family will all the nations of the world be what? Be blessed. Be blessed. You are going to be my vehicle, my channel, if you will, through which I will reach into the heart of the world of man. And I will bless you. I will bless you. Now, neighbor, I won't tell you what that is. That is an exceedingly great promise. You know something? When God saved us, he didn't just say, now look, I'm going to deliver you from hell, but now as long as you're in this world, it's sink or swim, honey. Row your own boat. I hope you do all right. I'll see you in eternity. Huh? Now, that's universalism. God's not that way. Whenever God saved us, you know what he did? He gave us a whole treasure chest full of promises to go along with our salvation. He said, if you ask anything in my name, he said, you'll receive. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. A myriad of promises in this Word of God. When God saved Abraham, when God called Abraham out, he gave him some promises and said, look for it, buddy. It's going to take place. Thank God. Honey, we're not on our own. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we don't have to worry. There has been provision made for everything that we need. Amen. Huh? Now, you put yourself in Abraham's place. Because now you're going to find later on that everything didn't go good for him. Everything wasn't easy. Here he is serving God, and he has some adversity and problems, as we all do. And he's had this vision. He's seen all the way into eternity, to a city whose builder and maker is God that has foundation. But yet God's commissioned him in this life to produce a family through which the world be blessed. Now, I want to tell you, you get a glimpse of heaven. Everything here looks mundane. And so we want to say, let's just, you know, I want to go to heaven. Let's just sit down. Let's forget about everything else. You know, let's form a commune or some type of a group. Let's just live together and wait for the Lord to come. No, God has blessed us. Therefore, he has commissioned us. And I'm bound for heaven because of Jesus. But I've still got breath in this body. And until I lose that breath or the Lord comes one, we've got a commission. You know what that is? To preach the gospel. And through the preaching of that gospel, all of the world has been blessed. And God has fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham. But not only that, we find that he became aware of an excessively glorious plan. Now, you see, he wasn't just simply seeking that earthly city. If you'll flip back to Hebrews 11... where we were before, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Listen to what it said. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then move on down to verse 13 in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. Now look, not having received the promises. Abraham never saw all the world blessed through his family. Now, one of two things are true here. Either God was not able to do what he said he would do, or Abraham simply died before that became a reality. Huh? We prayed for a lot of lost loved ones here. I want to tell you something. I may be dead, and you may be dead before those individuals come to the Lord. Amen? You may die before that promise comes to pass, but neighbor, it yet may come to pass. He said, these died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen... You know, Abraham died. He didn't have the title deed to the land of Canaan. He didn't. He didn't have his name on it as far as this world was concerned. The Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all of them lived there. It wasn't his. So did God lie? No. God gave it to his family, didn't he? Amen. In the nation Israel. But having seen them afar off. Listen, if you can see what's afar off, it'll help you walk right today. And that's what he's saying. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now look. For they that say such declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Abram could have got frustrated and said, God, I'm going back to Ur. I'm tired of all of these problems and all of these adversaries in Canaan. I'm going back. But he did not. Why? He said, because now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, I don't know what God said to Abram when he appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees, other than the fact that he told him to get out. But it appears pretty obvious to me from what the Bible says about his experience that God revealed to him that there was a heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God. That there was a city that was built somewhere where God lived and dwelt, and that God somehow communicated to him the reality that one day he was going to live with that Lord that he built this altar to in eternity. All you got to do is turn to Revelation 21. And John says, I saw that heavenly, isn't it interesting, he says, city coming down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And that city was 4 square, 1,500 miles this way, that way, that way. What a city. Me and Frank sat down with a calculator to figure out how many people could live in that thing. How many apartments of a certain size could be in there. You know what happened? The number ran off the calculator. It wasn't big enough. You know what that told me? Honey, there's room enough for everybody in here. There's room enough for everybody. You know something? Abraham was convinced of that fact, and he knew, neighbor, that God had a promise to fulfill here, and even though he didn't live to see it happen, he knew he had a heavenly city he was going to, and that when he got there, God was still going to be about his business on planet Earth. Amen. What made the difference? He got saved. He came to know the Lord. And so the Bible said whenever he reached the land of Canaan, he built an altar unto the Lord. It was an altar of conversion. It was an altar of pardon. It was an altar of witness. By building that altar unto the Lord, he made a testimony, a witness. He said, hey, God has done something for me. This altar testifies to it. And I'm going to worship the Lord my God, and this altar testifies to it. Neighbor, when God saves you, you never get over it. You never forget it. And neighbor, the desire of your heart from that point and that time is to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once served the devil, and I once served myself, but now I serve the Lord. Why? Neighbor, one day an altar of conversion was erected in my life. And this altar that was erected should be a testimony, a witness to the fact that God did something for me one day. And it should be, neighbor, a visible worshiping altar before the Lord our God. Our Father, thank you for the word of the Lord, for these that have come to be with us this morning. Bless it. Help us, Father, to understand that, God, we need to have the same faith that Abraham had to move when the Lord speaks, in order that we might follow Him, and that, God, we not allow the things that tried to hinder Abraham to hinder us from loving and serving and following our God. I pray if there's one here this morning that God's burdened down, God, with the frustrations and the contradictions of their faith, that, Father, they might just bend their knee this morning and say, Lord, give me Christ, give me confidence, O Lord, God, to overcome these adversaries that I have, all these things that would hinder me from serving you. I pray for that one this morning, maybe here, God, I don't know, that's never been saved. They never heard the word of the Lord, that God so loved them, that He gave Jesus to die in their place, in order that we might not perish in hell forever, but that we might live forever in that city called heaven. I ask you this morning, save the lost, bring our hearts to repentance, dear Father, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen and amen.